Verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Elikam, and Elikam the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege to preach your word. And I pray, Lord, today that you will help me have clearness of thought. And I pray, Lord, you will guide me and direct me as we look through this great genealogy. Lord, the most important one, I think, in the scripture. And I pray, Lord, today that you will speak to our hearts. There are many things in this passage for us. And I pray, Lord, you will help us to hear it and apply it as we can, that we might honor you and bring glory to your name. Thank you for these that have come today, and I pray, Lord, you'll open all our hearts together today, that we might hear the word of God, and that we might be challenged in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. As always, I'm very appreciative and thankful for the elders allowing me to share with you, and I look forward to sharing this thought today. I would entitle this message, The Most Unusual Family Tree. Now, it is very unusual compared to most of those in the scriptures. Now, as we think of genealogies, we can think of some things that might be good, and if you do much searching, you might find some things you wish weren't there. And I think that is the case often. John was preaching on Christmas Eve night, and he mentioned Ancestry.com, and I was looking around for Ray to go pull him out of the pulpit. I thought he was going to preach my message, and I've been working on it so long. But anyhow, he didn't, and I'm very thankful. And what would have been so bad, I told him what I was going to preach, and I said he wouldn't do that. Surely he wouldn't do that, and he did. But as we think about Ancestry, we can look back at our own. I remember, I may have told this, but I remember going with my mother to a family reunion from her side of the family. It was the Heath side. And I remember someone had worked really hard, and it was a big wall with a stretched out paper with the family tree worked out on it. Now, we got to the part for how we got to the yes, where we came on a prisoner ship. And that was kind of disheartening to read. And I'm thinking, whoever wrote this thing would have left that out. I would have left that part out. But I kind of pushed my mom. I said, listen, we were driving the boat. And that made us feel a little better. So anyhow, you can find some horrible things possibly. I remember hearing the story, and I think this is not a true story, of a fellow that was talking about his genealogy, and someone was talking to him and interjected in evolution and said, well, you know, our father's ancestors are monkeys. He said, now, wait a minute. He said, I've had several ancestors that hung by their neck, but never any that hung by their tail. So again, we don't hold to that, but nevertheless, there are things to think about. In the book of Matthew, you have to look at this gospel very differently than you do the rest of them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are considered the synoptic gospels. That means they see together. And in the book of Matthew, Jesus is portrayed and presented very clearly as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the teaching, if you will, of the gospel. You have the Sermon on the Mount and many things that Jesus goes into great extent teaching and some great truths to us. The book of Mark, Jesus is presented as a servant. There's no genealogy in chapter 1. Immediately he goes to work. His ministry begins of healing and dealing with the various people that he dealt with. The book of Luke, we see the humanity of Christ. Luke being a doctor, he was concerned about the human element, and you'll see a lot of things in the book of Luke that way. He gives more information on the birth of Christ than any of the others. We have the Good Samaritan and all those kinds of stories that stand out to us of human interest. The book of John is not one of the synoptics, but it presents Jesus as the Son of God. And it's the one of the writings that tells us so. In chapter 20, it says, "These things I've written unto you, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing have life everlasting." But the book of Matthew is written predominantly for the Jews and to the Jews. And in this book, he begins off with the genealogy, because the genealogy is the pedigree of the one that is going to be the King of Kings here as we see it in this passage of Scripture. And it's vitally important to have that. And it's not a list of dull names, even though when you read them all, we can kind of sign off. But you shouldn't do that. It's a book, it's a genealogy that speaks of the faithfulness of God, of all the promises that God has made in the Old Testament. The New Testament is not an afterthought. It is part of the plan of God Almighty. Abraham's promises that he received, and David's, as we see here in this passage of Scripture, is showing God preserving his children and preserving his seed. God's promise to David is a sure promise. It was a great promise. If you remember in 2 Samuel in chapter 7, there David had desired to build the temple, and God would not allow him to build the temple, but he gave him something better. He promised him through his line, the king, the Son of God, would come eventually. And so here we find in this passage, that's why it's so important in the very first verses that we see this. Secondly, I want you to notice something that stands out in this passage. There's three sets of 14s given here in this passage of Scripture. Now, the first thing I want to tell you is this. It's not an exhaustive list of everyone between from the beginning to the end. It was not intended to be. And often that is the case. And in this passage, that is true. How to come up with the 14, I don't know. I read behind one scholar, said David's name in Hebrew. If you remove the vowels, it is D-W-D. The Hebrew language did not have a numerical system. It was the letters that were the numerical system for the Old Testament Hebrew. And the D represented the number 4. And there's two of those, so that's 8. And the W represented 6. And that gives you 14. And it's believed that that might be how he came up with this. We're not sure, but it's inspired of God. And it certainly is correct. Now, in the first two sets of 14s, you might have from Abraham to David. And then in that passage, you see things growing and increasing. God made all these promises to Abraham, and they become a great nation. And then David becomes the king in the second set of them. And it extends, the kingdom extends further, especially in the time of Solomon, right after David, that it had ever had been. And it become a great nation and well known throughout the world in that time. But then you see the carrying away to Babylon. You find the children of God, the children of Israel, have fallen into deep sin, and God allows them to be taken off for 70 years, if you will, into Babylon. And some folks think it's because of the lack of keeping the Sabbath and the various things there. We're not sure about all the details, but certainly that is the case. So now again, this is not an exhaustive list. In verse 8, you find there's three kings at least missing. They're the three descendants through the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. I guess if I was going to leave out some of those, I would have left out. And certainly here in this passage, we see that was the case. And so we need to understand that. This form of writing, as it is given in numerical and three sets of 14, was not unusual among the Hebrews. One of the things we so fail to understand as believers in the New Testament, we all have probably several copies of this great book. I have different versions of it, and you do too. Listen, most of the people of that day had no copy of the Scripture. Their gathering together at the synagogue was their opportunity. And some things you find even in Psalm 119, there are letters that start in sequence. Some of those verses of Scripture there, and you find that quite often in the Old Testament. And this passage given this way was for the purpose of memorization and learning this particular genealogy as we look at in this passage. Now, there are also in this particular passage some very unusual inclusions, not exclusions. This is the first that you will find that includes women. And there are five. One unnamed, but she's there. We find there in verse 6, if you will, David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, speaking of Bathsheba here in this passage. So there are five women here all together that are mentioned in this particular passage of Scripture. And the amazing thing is they are all very notable women in history, in the history of the Scripture. And that's very clear. Some, most for bad, one for very good, and yet there are great problems with that also, and we will look at that. The first one is in verse 2. Look with me. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. If you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 38, now the remainder, after John stopped preaching this series of passages, if you will, in the book of Genesis, the remainder is about Joseph. Right in the middle of the story, while he is in captivity himself in prison, something took place back home and God took a chapter to put it in the book of Genesis. And it's a very sordid story. Tamar, in this passage of Scripture, we find that Judah had promised her first two husbands of his sons had died, and he promised her to have Sheila, that they could produce a name in the other two names for remembrance in the list. And he failed to do so. As a matter of fact, he absolutely, apparently refused to do it ultimately. Well, she, in retribution to him, she dressed as a harlot in a place that he would be coming, knowing that he was coming, and he had lost his wife, and he went in unto her, and all this is a very sordid story. And there in payment, he would leave his staff and some other things because he didn't have payment at that time, and he would send the payment and then retrieve those particular things. And if you remember the story, it's not a very pretty story. And this particular lady here in this passage of Scripture, she is the one, she was impregnated by Judah, and she is listed here in this particular genealogy. Now, again, we would think, why in the world would the Lord do this? We're going to talk about that. Notice secondly, if you will, the next person that's listed here is Rahab. Now, in this passage of Scripture, as it speaks of Rahab, down in verse 5, and Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, of Ruth, and we're going to speak of both of these. Here, the first words that come in our mind, Rahab, the harlot. That's what we remember about her. And yet, she became a godly woman. She became one that honored the Lord. When Jericho was about to take place and God was going to destroy that city, she hid the spies that came in and helped them escape from the city. And she and her family were the only family that escaped that judgment during that period of time. She was known simply as a prostitute and a Gentile and a Canaanite on top of that. Here we're adding to that thing that would have been abhorring to the Jewish people. Can you imagine when this genealogy was first given to the New Testament church? It sure raised some eyes. There's no question about that. By the way, the guy writing the book was a tax collector. He would have been one of the most hated people in the nation, and Jesus saved him and transformed his life, and he's using him to write the very book. So as we see these people, we think it's very odd that they would be in this. Then we find Ruth here, as we've just mentioned, a Gentile and a Moabite. And if you don't know who the Moabites were, they came from the incest of Lot with his oldest daughter. The girls got him drunk and went into their father while he was drunk and not knowing what was going on and conceived. And the Moabites were that group of people. And it was told until the 10th generation they would not enter into the temple, if I remember correctly. And in the book of Ezra, it dealt with the only way that they could enter in, become a part, was that if they totally repented of all their Moabite practices, their religion involved a plurality of gods, many gods, if you will, polytheism. They had burning of people and all kinds of things and sacrifices. So they had to reject all those things and believe as they should concerning the Lord himself. So here again, we find in this passage of Scripture how the Lord saved those and used those in his genealogy that we would not have expected to be there. By the way, concerning Ruth, she has a book with her name on. And then notice, if you will, Bathsheba. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the name is not actually given, but there's no one harder that knows anything about the Old Testament and the writings of Samuel that would not know who it was, the wife of Uriah. Here we find the one that was in partner with David in adultery and eventually led to the death of her husband Uriah. Now, it's unfortunate, and I'll speak on this again, that too many times when David is mentioned, that's the first thing remembered. And that's only a small chapter in his life, and it was a horrible chapter. But nevertheless, God used him. And by the way, but David suffered greatly as a result of this sin, and do not look at it too lightly. And then in verse 16, we have Mary, the mother of Christ. By the way, as it deals with this passage of Scripture, if you will, it says in verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." The "of whom" in the Greek is in the feminine, and it simply is pointing to Mary alone and not Joseph. I'll tell you, Joseph is quite a character right by himself. I think he was a great man of God. As I read that passage and think about what he went through with Mary and all that took place here. But here we find Mary, who was highly favored of the Lord, who was a godly woman. But all these women had something in common, and it was disgrace. Now, the first four that we've mentioned, we understand where the disgrace could have come from in their life. But with Mary, that is hard for us, except when you understand. Her story was hard to believe. Joseph believed because the angel came to him and helped him understand what was going on. Can you imagine the day that they took Jesus to make the offerings at the temple? Can you imagine that the circumcision of Christ, when they come in together and they're not yet married, they're betrothed still because they cannot consummate the marriage? Can you imagine what was thought by the priest and those around him that day? By the way, if you go to John chapter 8, verse 40 and 41, Jesus, in his great discussion with the leaders of the Pharisees and that group, there, they accuse him of being born of fornication. So it was a known story, and it was all around, and though she had done nothing to deserve it, she was a woman in the eyes of many, a woman of disgrace, and oh, she was one of the most favored and blessed women that probably ever lived on this earth. So then we move on, and I want to share with you some takeaways from this passage. And I think there are a lot of them. Let me say the first thing. And I hope you'll listen, and listen real closely to some of these things that I want you and I to see and to remember. The first thing that I think of in this passage of Scripture, when I get done with it, is we need to be careful that we don't judge people by one chapter in their lives. The best of God's people have done some horrible things. Go to Abraham and look and see the thing that he did, and see how God still protected him. And you cannot look at Abraham on what he did with his wife, allowing that king to have her. You cannot go with that and his deception at times and those things. King David was a man after God's own heart. God wrote that. God proclaimed that. And yet, when we look in Samuel and we see what took place, it's a horrible thing. But it's only one chapter in his life. And God uses him greatly even to the end of his life, as he writes in the Psalms and all the great things. By the way, Jesus didn't have anything but sinners to be his ancestors. He's the only one that was without sin. Everybody else in the world was a sinner. But we as Christians need to be very careful. We have been accused oftentimes of destroying our wounded instead of helping them. And we as Christians need to understand you can have a horrible period of time in your life, even as a Christian. And God can bring you back and help you in your life and use you. Secondly, I want you to listen. Jesus elevated women in the culture in which they lived. Now you could come, especially looking at the time of Christ and the Pharisees, The Pharisees' morning prayer, it was often said, was this: Lord, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, nor a slave, nor a woman. Horrible. And yet in that day, oftentimes women were looked at as just property. And that certainly was not God's intent. And here Jesus elevates women by bringing them into it. Now, he does not change the role of women, or of Gentiles, or of Jews, or of slaves even at times. Many times slaves were left there to be a witness where they were. We look at Joseph and we look at others and see that, how true it is. Apostle Paul and Silas in the prison, how God used them so greatly. So God does not necessarily change the role of their life at that time, but he certainly elevates women and uses them. And I thank God for that. Listen, Gentiles are listed in this genealogy for the Son of God. I'm so glad that Jesus came to save Gentiles. Hey, listen, the promise to Abraham was through your lineage. Listen, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In the book of Revelation, we're told from every family, every tongue, every culture that you can find down there, God is going to call some people into his kingdom so clearly. And we need to be so thankful for that as we think about that. And I'm so glad for the book of Acts in chapter 10. There Peter's being prepared to go to Cornelius' family. And there in the evening, he's about to settle down. He's hungry. And he goes into a trance, and God allows him to have a vision of these unclean animals coming down on the sheep. You remember the story. And Peter had never done that, and the Lord told him to rise and slay and eat. And he says, not so, Lord, because I've never eaten anything unclean. And Jesus told him there in that story, listen, what the Lord has made clean, do not call unclean. I'm so thankful for that. And we need to remember that. And we need to remember that of people who come into the body of Christ from horrible backgrounds can be used of God greatly. And Paul the Apostle himself said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation when he wrote to Timothy. Listen, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I'm the chief. And certainly I think we could all say that. And listen, in this passage of Scripture, the good news this Christmas to us is he come to make the notorious sinners and foreigners like us, people with disgraceful past who believe in his name, he came to make us clean. And that's a wonderful, wonderful Christmas message to us. Even through this genealogy, what a beautiful story here that we have painted as we see these things that God has done and how he has worked in our life. May God be blessed, and may he be praised because of what he's done. Now, I'll just mention one thing about Joseph. I've spent time sometimes just thinking about some of the people in the Scriptures and the things I mentioned to you a while ago. Mary was involved. She was carrying the baby. But Joseph, as we remember, and John mentioned this, I'm not going to re-preach his message on the Christmas Eve night, but Joseph was certainly a wise man in that he took time to think and to pray how to deal with that problem before the angel spoke to him. And he chose quietly to put Mary away because he did not wish to disgrace her. What a man of wisdom and humility. And we think of the fact of him after the angel tells him, knowing that this is really not his baby, but he is going to have to defend his good wife, godly woman, probably all their marriage in these times until Christ comes and proves who he is. He's going to live that day after day and love his wife and defend her honor and go through all that. I tell you, it took quite a man to do that. May God help us as we follow him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for all the Scriptures. I know we can look at passages like this, and it's easy, and I'll admit, I am right there in midst of some of the great things. Thank you for men and women who have studied and seen these great truths. And Lord, we thank you that you have allowed us to see these things, to be a blessing to us, to be a challenge to us in our walk with you, that we might honor you with our lives. And that, Lord, when we stumble, may we be encouraged to get back up, repent, and trust Christ. And, Lord, to walk with you and to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name.